As we have been studying since the beginning of the year, our theme from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 is that God has made us alive together with Christ. Alive together with Christ. Being in Christ is life. And we've been talking about Jesus from John chapter 1 here for a couple of lessons, and today we want to continue that thought, that theme of Jesus, because you know it's all about Jesus, isn't it? There is nothing more important in this world than Jesus. And so why not spend the first part of this year at least talking about Jesus, talking about how wonderful he is and how powerful his name is and how much benefit we receive through the many blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, where God makes us all alive together, all of us who believe. And we studied last time about the impact of just one voice, the power of one voice that just started a series of domino effect on the world that is continuing even till this very, very day. But you know, I wanted to point something out about that time in Jerusalem there when John the Baptist came on the scene and Jesus himself would appear. But there was something missing there. There was something missing, something that it just wasn't there. There was a void, if you think about it. There was no preacher. And I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job, but there was no preacher. There were different men, and there were women too, but there were men who just heard the name Jesus and followed Jesus. They heard the name Jesus in successive order. They began to talk about Jesus. It was that one voice that became two, three, and four. And I think there's no preacher there that was pounding and pounding on the pew, or the pulpit rather, yelling out to his flock, "You need to get out there. You need to take your God-given responsibility. You need to tell other people about Jesus." We've heard sermons like that, right? You need to go out and do this. You need, but you know what? They didn't have that. They didn't need that because they had Jesus in their hearts. From the moment they heard about him, from the moment they saw him, it was all about Jesus. Isn't that a great example for every one of us? Remember, as we think about this, their motive was simply Jesus. Their motive was simply Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but remember the shepherds in the fields after Jesus had been born in Luke chapter 2. And these shepherds, you know, they're in their fields, they're doing their work, and an angel from God, you know, "Born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord," Luke chapter 2, verse 11. "Born to you this day." What did they do? It said that, you know, they were determined within themselves. They came with haste, the scripture says. They came to Mary and Joseph, and they wanted to see this baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, it tells us that they made it widely known. No preacher was there to tell them, "Go out and talk about Jesus." They saw this special child, and they went out and made it widely known, the saying concerning this Christ. Isn't that amazing? Nobody had to tell them. In our lesson last week, Andrew, he heard John, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What did he do? He followed Jesus. He spent the day with Jesus. Then right away, he went out and found his brother, Simon. Right away. Nobody was there. I don't think Jesus said, "You go out and evangelize. You go out and tell people about me." It's just because of who he is. He had to tell other people. And of course, Andrew, he couldn't help telling Simon, "I found the Messiah." Think about that. I found the Messiah. This is the one whom the scriptures spoke of. The Messiah. This is the one called Jesus, the Savior. One called Christ, the Anointed One. One called Emmanuel. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7:14 that he would be born of a virgin. He would come into this world and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. How exciting. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the prophecy concerning him. And when they finally saw him, they couldn't help but talk about him. Can we do that? Not because the preacher says so, but because of our love for Jesus and our understanding of his great love for us. Today in our lesson, we see the same exact thing, kind of thing. It's happening all over again. Read in your hearing from verse 43 on, we simply see that Jesus finds another man as he's on his way to Galilee, and this man's name is Philip, and he simply says, follow me. Well, what did Philip do? He followed him. And then Philip learned who this was that said, follow me. It's obvious because Philip went out right away and found Nathanael. And he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Prophecy, the Christ, the Savior, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. This is who he found, and he was compelled, and he told Nathanael, come and see. Nathanael questioned him, of course, there in verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Again, we hear those words, come and see, follow me. Well, I'll tell you, when you think about that, following Jesus, there isn't any better footsteps, there isn't any better pattern, there isn't any purpose better than following Jesus. And there's nothing more exciting than talking about Jesus. And there's so many things that we will discover as we go through these lessons about Jesus. And I hope establish such a place in our hearts that we just, it'd be like Paul in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 when he said, so much is in me is. Verse 15, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Built up so much about Jesus. Philip couldn't contain himself. Here's some really good news, Nathanael. Come and see. So what do all the shepherds, what does John the Baptist, what does Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, what do they all have in common? You know what they have in common? First, they heard from somebody, there's Jesus. John the Baptist heard that from God. This one that you see the Spirit descending upon him and landing upon him and saying, this is my son. And then, of course, all the others, they were told about Jesus. And they all began to follow Jesus, just like most every one of us. What a wonderful thing. And because there was never anybody like Jesus, there never will be anybody like Jesus, their hearts were compelling them to say, follow him, come and see. And here between the verses here in verse 43 and 51, we're going to look at just a couple things, really. Two good things, two good reasons that we should all be saying, follow him. Here he is. This is Jesus. And the first one, of course, is that following Jesus leads us away from sin. You know, these men were fishermen. They were sinners like everyone else. And this following Jesus was going to lead them away from their life to a new life in Christ. It led them away from where they were. And that leads us in that sense to know that the Savior himself is simply leading us away from sin. And boy, oh boy, do I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that. When I think about this, you know, everybody who has breath is a sinner. In my lifetime, I openly confess I am a sinner. I have transgressed the commandments of God as written in John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. If I said differently, I would be a liar. If I said differently, God would not be within me. And so I know that I have openly violated some of the prohibitions of God's word. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is, simply put, lawlessness. See, I'm guilty. I need to follow Jesus. I need to be like these men here that are written about in this section. I need to be like Andrew and John and Philip and Nathaniel and all the rest. I need to follow Jesus. And there are some people who have the impression that anybody in the world who, I guess you could say, is foolish enough to follow Jesus. There's people out there who think this. I sure hope you're not one of them. Who is? You're foolish to follow. You know why? The only reason anybody would follow this Jesus is because they're poor. Because they're uneducated. Because maybe you're just experiencing some emotional trauma or troubles in your life. Turmoils, problems. Maybe you're just an unstable person. And you just need some kind of crutch to lean upon. My friends, that's not true. I don't fall into any of those categories currently. And yet I plainly profess I need Jesus. I'm not poor. By the world's standards, I'm rich. I'm not uneducated. I'm not an emotional cripple. I'm not unstable. I'm not being pounded about by daily problems, and I don't need any kind of crutch. I just need Jesus. As a matter of fact, from every outward point of view, it seems like things are going pretty well. I have a beautiful, lovely wife. I have amazing children and grandchildren. My home is warm. I have running water. I have a nice neighborhood to live in, and the Lord provides. I still need Jesus. The fact is that every man, woman, and child with any kind of understanding needs to follow Jesus precisely for the same reasons. I need him. And you know why? I can't. Why do I need Jesus? I can't. I can't get to heaven without him. I need Jesus. I can't get to heaven without following him. And you know, the Bible reveals the plight of sinners just like me in every accountable person. Romans 3 and 23, we're all separated from God by our sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that it is our iniquities that have separated God from us. The punishment for sin spiritually is spiritual death, everlasting separation from God. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin or death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 1 rather, verse 7 through 9, that when God comes and Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, it's because the people that are going to be lost are people who did not know God and did not obey God. The Lord has prepared a place for sinners who refuse to follow Jesus. It's called hell. The lake of fire and brimstone. It's a place where the wicked will be cast to burn forever and ever, to suffer. A sinner. That's me. I faced the consequence of having violated God's commandments and you know what? There's nothing that I can do to save me from my sins, short of following Jesus. The fact that I'm sorrowful for those sins, I have regret, that doesn't save me. If I turn my life around from certain sins and live as perfectly as I possibly, any man can, that doesn't save me. Nothing erases the penalty, removes the penalty for my sin except Jesus. No amount of righteous living can hide the fact that I have sinned. And God demands justice and punishment for sin. Let me illustrate this with a simple point. Have you ever gotten a speeding ticket? I didn't see any hands. That's good. Nobody's had a ticket. Well, I have. You know, you can say to the policeman when he pulls you over, "Officer, I've been driving 10 years. I've never had a ticket. Can't you just let me go?" Well, no, because you broke the law. It doesn't change the fact that you broke the law. And then you can promise the officer, you know, you can, in a metaphorical way, get on your knees in the car and beg him and say, "Officer, I'll never do this again. Officer, please, I'll never do this again. I'll never speed." It doesn't change the fact that you were speeding and you broke the law. There's a penalty. "Officer, I cannot afford this ticket, officer. I just don't have the money." That doesn't change the fact that you were speeding and you broke the law. And you have to pay. In a very similar fashion, every one of us have sinned against God and stood condemned in judgment because we sinned. And a price has to be paid. You know, I needed someone to save me from the consequences of my sin. And praise be to God that Jesus Christ came into the world. And he said, "Follow me." Because following him will save me from eternal punishment in hell. Which is the just wage for my sin. Jesus came into the world. Look at that. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We follow Jesus because he has a mission. He doesn't want us to follow him to Cedar Point. He doesn't want us to follow him to some wonderful of the one natural wonders of the world to see how great this world is and everything. He wants to seek us and save us from our sins. Jesus. Everything that he suffered was to seek and save. Every kind he was ridiculed, spit upon, beaten, mocked, it was because he came to seek and save that which was lost. And he suffered death on the cross, shed his precious blood so that we could follow him to that blood and be redeemed by that blood. John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, that was why he came. Jesus. And the fact is that nobody else can lead me. There's no one else I can follow. I just have to hear those words written down, echoed by the Holy Spirit into my heart. Come and follow me. And Lord willing, we'll have subsequent lessons in the week to come about what great things happened to people who followed Jesus. And of course, our focus today is just following him. And listen, Jesus will lead you home. And when we think of Jesus, he is not just the Son of Man. He is the Christ. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. Not Luther, not Calvin, not David, not Smith or Smythe or Russell. There are no other names. Just Jesus. By which we must be saved. And as you look at this, another reason, as we look at verses 47 through 51, you notice something here. You know, Nathanael said, anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And then Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus knows everything. And he knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our mind. Turn with me to the book of Psalm 139. Boy, is this a great psalm. If we just read the first six verses here, and then we'll kind of scan through here, but Psalm 139. David here, he writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God, Jesus, he knows your comings and going. He knew Nathanael. You know, he said, I saw you before Philip called you. You were under the fig tree. You're an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. He knew this Nathanael, first time having never even talked to him. God, Jesus, knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows your comings and your going. In verse 7 of Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? You know, there's no place on earth we can go. There's no place in hell we can go. There's no place we can't hide in the mountains under the sea. There's just no place I can go where your hand can't find me. That's how wonderful our God is. He formed me, he says, in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. This is who we're talking about. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows you. He knows me. He knows every soul, period, end. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. And as we go through this, David in 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me. I will follow Jesus. Remember the song we sang, I decided to follow Jesus? You know, in the next song in that book, Song 641, who will follow Jesus? And that's really the whole point. Which one of us will follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Think about that with me. Are you the one who will follow Jesus? Will you become one of the voices crying out in the wilderness of this sinful world? Will you be the one? And God, he knows everything, as we read here. Can you imagine God knows my thoughts? He knows my history. He knows where I came from and where I'm going. You know, that was demonstrated here by Jesus. He knew Nathanael. He knew where he was. He knew where he was coming from. He knew his thoughts. He knew Nathanael. And that excited Nathanael. And he thought that was really exciting. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" You know, because I know all these scriptures that we're looking at today, I believe. Because I know the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I know he leadeth me and beside the still waters. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. I believe. And as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. I believe. And I want to follow Jesus, the Lord and the shepherd of my soul, Jesus. You know, he knows so much. And there's other examples. Think about Peter, what Jesus said to Peter. He's telling Peter, when Peter says, "I'll never, ever deny you, Lord," it's never going to happen. Why? Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Matthew 26 and 34. You're going to deny. And he did. Remember, not one word of God falls from the ground. Anything God says is established in heaven. You look at Matthew chapter 9, recorded there by Matthew, verses 1 through 5, and Jesus, he heals a paralytic. The scribes are angry, and they say within themselves, what does that mean? Within themselves, they're thinking this. They're thinking, this man blasphemes. Wow. But it tells us Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think in your hearts?" I don't know that I would ever want to have that ability. I couldn't handle that, to know what everybody, to walk through a mall and know what everybody's thinking. Look at that. You know, they look at me and I hear them, "Look at that strange guy." I wouldn't want that. But God, he does that. Remember Psalm 139? What did he say? "For there is not a word on my tongue." There's nothing that's in my mouth, nothing going to come out of my mouth. "But behold, O Lord, you know it all together." There's something else that God knows, that Jesus knows. He knows those who are his. He knows those who are his. It's not a game. We can't play Jesus. We can't pretend to follow Jesus. You can fool me. You know, whether you can fool mom, you can fool dad, you can, whatever that phrase is, you can fool me, you can fool this, but you can't fool mom. I think something like that. Well, you can't. You can fool mom. I fool mom all the time. That's one of my sins. But you can't fool God. He knows if you're his or not. He knows your heart. He knows what you're feeling, what you're thinking, and how it affects you in your everyday life. And he knows how to show you the way out. You just have to follow Jesus. That's what James told us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He knows. We would do well to follow Jesus wherever he leads, because we know that his way leads home. You know, we need Jesus. I need Jesus to win victory over sin and death. You think about that. Jesus came, he destroyed him who had the power of death, the power to cast you into hell, the power to mislead you, the power to get you to follow somebody else, the power of death. And that was the devil. And when he defeated him, he released those. He released you. He releases me through the fear of death that they were subject to their whole lifetime. We don't have to fear death. We serve a risen Savior, Jesus. You know, I've never experienced the loss of a child, one of my children. I'm so thankful to God. But I've been in the presence of a couple, including a preacher in Akron, that lost his daughter at a very young age. It's got to be one of the hardest things to do. And when that happens, I think some parents would be destroyed by that. But then, like some of the Christians I've seen, behind all of the pain, supporting them through that trouble, is Jesus standing right there. Their understanding of life and mortality to light. That's what Jesus brought us through the gospel, life and immortality. He brought that to light. 2 Timothy chapter 1:10, that's what Jesus did. He brought that into the world. And because of that, their peace rests not within themselves, not within the comforting words of friends and family, not with anything in this world, but it rests in Jesus, the resurrection of life. Because Jesus gives us that hope of a resurrection and a new body and a reunion with all God's children. I know that Jesus can raise us up from the dead. Jesus himself, Acts 13:30, was raised from the dead. He has power over sin and death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Truly, he is the resurrection to life, John chapter 11, verse 25. Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I believe and I know I must follow him. Because he raised the son of nun's son from the dead, I know and believe that I need to follow him. Because he raised Jairus' daughter, I know and I believe I need to follow him. And I will follow Jesus. I will look beyond death. I will look beyond this world. I will look to a home in heaven where Jesus said, come and follow me. He said, you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is Jesus. This is who we need to follow. This is who we need to shout from every housetop and mountaintop. This is Jesus. He's the one who came into the world, prophesied 300 years before his verse in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse, or 3 and verse 7 verse 14. He is the Messiah. He is the Manuel. He is God with us, and he is now in heaven waiting. All he wants you to do is follow him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. You want to follow Jesus? You're looking forward to a home heaven, away from eternal death. And the bottom line is, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? You sang that? Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know he holds the future. Because he lives, I need to follow Jesus to win that victory over sin and death. Jesus lives. He lives now. He's awaiting a place called heaven. And he wants you to be there. Song number 296. Don't spend any more time in vanity and pride. Understand that Jesus Christ our Lord was crucified. He was buried, but 3 days raised. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he says, follow me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. Follow Jesus today. Don't let your pride, don't let vanity, don't let anything negate the crucifixion of our Lord, the burial, death, and resurrection of our Lord, and the offer that Jesus gives to all of us all the time. Come now and follow me. It was for you that he died at Calvary. It was for you. No matter who you are, rich, poor, full of anxiety, perfectly fine in life, a good person, bad person, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for you, and he wants you to come and follow him. Follow him right on up into heaven one day. To be a part of his glorious church upon the earth. To be filled with his glory, with his might, with his power. Will you follow Jesus today? If you've not made that decision, you can do that today. We're going to have a song of invitation. You can come forward. You can sit in one of these pews, and the church will pray for you. The church will take you and baptize you, immerse you into the water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be added to the church, and you can begin that process daily following Jesus and reap all the benefits. And if you're an erring sinner and you have unrepented sin, if something you, in your heart, you know something's not right, you can come forward. The church will pray for you. The Lord will restore you. And you can continue that walk following Jesus. Whatever need you have, now's the time. Come forward as we stand and sing.